This session's incredibly practical. And so people who like methods, you're going to get methods here. But the reason these methods matter is because of session four. So I could have done session four first, but I think it flows better to do it this way. And I think you'll see why. If you don't, you can ask questions and I'll try to clarify afterwards. Okay, so for the word from Jeremy, just a profound reminder of gospel identity and what the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for us as and dearly loved and cherished because of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, teach us in our own souls, our own spirits, the depths and the riches and the glories and the mercies that are the gospel of Christ. I pray that the gospel would never become boring to us, that we would continue to see the brilliant facets of the gospel and just be stirred to worship and brought low in humility and just equipped with the Spirit, with an urgency to share the hope of Christ with those, Lord, that you would allow us the privilege to minister to care for, to counsel. And so, Lord, everybody has a life story. And thank you, Father, that you're the great discerner of hearts. You know the whole story with every human being. You're the good shepherd. And so, Lord, your desire is to lead us in life and truth. And so thank you that our past through Jesus Christ doesn't define us. Thank you that there are things from our past that we can learn that are nailed to the cross of Christ that spur us on in love and good deeds as you're finishing the work that you started in us all the way to glorification. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, unpacking a person's story in counseling, I call it a life story. I would say in the States, and this I think has implications for other regions of the world as well, but in the States, there's a ministry. I want to make you aware of this ministry if you're not. They've been around for over 20 years. Anybody ever heard of 12 Stones in Indiana? A few of us, okay? Get familiar with 12 Stones. I would say they're at the forefront of what it means in the biblical counseling movement to do a really thorough and redemptive life story. They've been doing it for decades, and they support churches really all over the world, but especially in the States. And so the concept of life story, it's not necessarily a new concept. Psychology has historically taught about people's life stories. So the life story, the idea of the life story in and of itself isn't an overtly biblical idea in the sense of biblical counseling. But if you have a biblical worldview, then the life story should really matter to you as a Christian. Both your life story and the life story of others. And sometimes counseling can become so overly pragmatic and becomes like such a fix and help people be relieved of their symptoms that you miss the forest because of one tree. And a life story of somebody, like when somebody allows you the privilege to really unload their story before you, I would contend there might not be many privileges that are greater. And Paul Tripp calls it the fine china of people's lives. When people open the fine china, like, you don't go and throw a picnic outside. You're very careful and delicate with those beautiful pieces of detailed, ornamented dynamics from their life. And so a life story, think of it like this. It's really the flow of someone's life from as far back as they can remember. It's helpful in two fronts, and this is how I do it in my counseling ministry right now. So when somebody from the community, most likely from our church, because we don't do a lot of ministry to people outside in the community with our formal counseling ministry. We have some other ministries set up in the church that people from the community can benefit from. But when somebody like reaches out and they say, "Hey, we want some counseling, we want some soul care," we begin to walk them through it's very pastoral. It's very compassionate, but we begin to walk them through an intake process. And I've got a couple like really incredible leaders that are learning to be phenomenal biblical counselors that handle some of those early conversations. And as they are, remember yesterday the pyramid that we saw? Did you see an acrostic in there that was confusing, the SOS? Okay, the SOS was on there, and what that means is you can go to our table and you can see the actual diagnostic. We train all of our leaders at our church to like have a kind of a grid to think through when they're interacting with people that might need some extra care. SOS severity, 0 on a scale of 0 to 10. How severe is this issue or this thing that they're walking through? Ownership, it's a bit harder to discern. But the more you talk to somebody, the more you get a sense for, do they want to be part of the solution or part of the problem with whatever they're dealing with? And then support. Who do they have around them? Are they already connected in the church? Are they connected to some other believers that could be part of the discipleship process and the care process and walking with them? And so based off of those scores, it gets elevated or massaged back down into other areas of care at the church. And so if somebody's coming into my office or meeting with one of our counselors, they're going to get some electronic forms right out of the gate that's just going to gather some basic information. And then it's also going to give them information about our philosophy of care and the theology that undergirds our philosophy of care at the church. And then one of the last things that they're going to do that goes to my eyes only, or one of the other lay counselors' eyes only, is what we call writing out your life story. And so they're given, it's actually in your notes. The appendix has like the actual document that we send to them, and then they electronically can begin to fill out their life story. They will start with their testimony, which is usually about a couple paragraphs long. They will then articulate their spiritual journey, and then stage by stage, chapter by chapter, they begin to unpack their life story. So 0 to 12, that's the first chapter. 13 to 18, that's the second chapter. 19 to 22, and then every 5 to 10 years after that. I just did an intensive this last weekend with a missionary couple from Nigeria. Known them for a couple years. They're not in crisis, but Nigeria is really hard. She has a ministry that helps mothers with their babies that are malnourished. She sees death all the time. All the time. And so she needs a consistent place to process and lament the horrific tragedies that they see so often in their ministry. And so me and my wife, who was the advocate of this lady, and then another brother at our church with the husband, sat down for 2 days. And that first day, the entire day, we unpacked both of their life stories. Took a whole day to do his and then to do hers. And it took a whole day, and they're only like 31. Took a whole day. Like, I mean, in both, and this is nearly always the response, most people say, I've never done that. And it can be a terrifying exercise, but it can be an incredibly beneficial exercise. I want us to be aware of both of those things. So the written life story is actually a great way to help them begin to organize thoughts and thinking around things that they might need to address that they weren't even aware they needed to address because they came in wanting to talk about this. And as they thought through their life story and writing that out, they remembered a number of things. I took a sabbatical last summer. And I decided to practice what I preach. I wrote out my whole life story. I'd never done that. And I'm at my computer just typing. And my eyes begin to well up with tears because I was remembering a bittersweet memory that thankfully is more sweet than bitter. But the tears went from bitter to sweet right in that moment. She looked at me, hips for moving from a written life story to a verbal life story. When I get a written life story from somebody that comes in through that intake process, most of the time it's underwhelming. Most of the time. Because people are busy, they're not really going to take the time. It took me, to do my life story and my sabbatical last summer, it took me 3 months to do it well. Like, they'll be my memoirs one day. People can read my story. My kids can read my story. That's how detailed it is. I rarely get that back from people. It's usually more underwhelming. But it will give me some high points for a verbal life story, which becomes the thing that in our talking, in our counsel, that I'll begin to draw out of them. So here's some tips. The life story is a significant investment, but it is worth it. You do need to consider, though, their mental status. Like, how are they mentally? Like, if somebody comes in and they're really charged because they're going through some incredibly traumatic things, to jump right into the life story and do it all at once might be a too great of a burden for them. So to nickel and dime that thing and get pieces of it over time might be the better way to steward their heart in relation to that. So consider the mental status. Second, it's best if it's written first. Expect gaps, like I said. But before they start counseling, if they've written that thing out, guess what you're creating in them by default? Ownership. And here's the thing about fee-based counseling. When I used to charge people and this was, gosh, 15 years ago. 15 years ago, my first session fee was $100 an hour. And it wasn't even an hour. It was 45 to 50 minutes. And we were proud to tell people that because I'm going to bill them for the 15 minutes after the session that I need to write their notes down. And I can't even imagine what they charge now. I'm sure it's in the 150 to 200 range depending on experience. No, not speaking against that as much as they're making a livelihood, but I don't charge people at the church. It's a free ministry to our congregation. And what I found is the hurdle that I have to overcome with people in our church is because it's free, they're assumed they're entitled to it. So you know what I have them do? Give a donation to the church. Hey, you seem to not be taking this too seriously, so moving forward is $50 a session. Feel free to write that check to Radiant Church. Them writing their life story creates an opportunity to create some ownership. Where people don't have ownership in the counseling process, most likely their hearts aren't going to change. But make sure, like as they've written their life story and as you're gaining a verbal life story, like print that sucker out old school. Like I print out a hard copy. I don't even use my iPad. I print out a hard copy. That's what I did last weekend. We started the intensive on a Friday. Friday night, they all stay in an Airbnb, and they're doing, the women were doing homework all night, some specific exercises I gave to them. The dudes went and grabbed dinner on their own, and they were working through some specific homework that I gave them. I had my own homework. I went to my office. I printed up their life stories, which were 12 pages each, and I took a highlighter, and I began to mark themes. I began to mark statements made about them or beliefs they have historically struggled with about themselves. I begin to look for patterns and dynamics that have been there and show up multiple times. I'm not interested in the outliers. What are the themes and the patterns of their life? Also, have them tell it out loud. This can be a powerful exercise. I will simply at times hand them what they've written to me and just say, hey, read this to me. I know it will feel like we're in kindergartner class, but trust me on this. Read this back to me, and as you're reading, I might have some questions for you. Or your advocate might have some questions for you as they're getting to hear some things that they maybe have never heard you share. And then also ask clarifying questions. These two things together actually give you a way to reframe what you've heard. Like, you ever, like, maybe you've got a friend, maybe you are this friend. If you are, I would encourage you to change. It's not too late to change. But wait till you hear what I say. You ever like see somebody's mouth moving, but you're not hearing the words? It's a little bit discouraging when they repeat back to you something that you said or go a different direction because they weren't listening. It's like, okay, you clearly aren't interested in me right now. I don't think I want to repeat it. I tell you what'll make you feel heard, though, is if they repeat back to you what you said in the way that they heard it to let you know they're interested. That's called reframing. And so when somebody's reading their life story or you're highlighting, like I'll summarize each chapter. Like when we get 0 to 12, like you'll see some of the things that I ask when I'm drawing out the life story. But at the end of each section, ask four questions, the same question each time to summarize that chapter. God was, during that period, fill in the blank. Jesus was, fill in the blank. The Bible was, fill in the blank. Church was, fill in the blank. And I have them answer that for each section because I want to see where God was from their viewpoint. How aware of him were they? What was the discipleship around them like during that period? And obviously listening for the but God moment in their life. But then after those questions and I get answers from them, I summarize that whole chapter. So I say you were born in... you were born in the Houston area. I'll just do the lady that I just met with. When I summarize 0 to 12, you're born in the Houston area. Mom and dad divorced when you were 3. Dad immediately remarried, and he remarried her your mom's best friend, who was actually y'all's neighbor. It makes you wonder if they were already doing something on the side. And that created a massive rift between not just your mom and your father, but also your mom and her former best friend. So, and I just recapped the high points of that section. And by the end of it, I said, like, is that in case, did we hear you pretty well or did you think of anything else as we were summarizing it? And then after asking clarifying questions, you draw out heart themes. Look for heart themes. And then let advocates chime in. You're hearing me talk about advocates. I don't counsel without advocates anymore. In my private practice, I didn't have advocates. And mainly that was because of the code of ethics and the normal way of doing professional counseling. You're not prohibited from having other people in the room, but most people don't want that or invite that. In the body of Christ, I believe a theology of care involves counseling in the context of community. Our sanctification is a community project, okay? It's not done in a vacuum. And if you think of your own story, your own journey of following Jesus, how many different people are involved in that story? Lots of them. Have lots of amazing people and groups of people that God's used as instruments of grace in my life. And so an advocate serves as somebody who's a built-in caregiver as a part of the soul care process, who's going to walk with them and support them and encourage them, spur them on, in some ways hold them accountable. And so those are some tips. Now, moving on, that's my intro. this is a first point. This is the first point in your notes. What are the benefits? What are the benefits? If this is such a labor to do, if it has implications that slow down us being able to jump into the heart of the matter, like what are the actual benefits of doing a life story? It's a great connecting tool. It helps you understand and see the past. The past, and here's the thing, I believe the past does not define us. I think the scriptures are so clear of that. I think we saw that like even yesterday, and therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what would possibly condemn us? Our past. Not just the sins we've committed, the sins committed against us mar us equally. We're a marred people. And in Christ, we have his righteousness, we have his justification, we have adoption, what we just heard Jeremy Pierre share. And so helping them reframe the past biblically becomes so important, because what Satan loves to do is drag up the past and use it against them. And the thing is that the things he brings against them, they really happened. So it'd be tempting to believe that they're still true. And that's where condemnation like begins to erode biblical conviction, which is what the Spirit leads us in. Also, help them gain clarity on their backstory. This can increase empathy. When you hear somebody's story and they spill their guts in front of you, like me and my wife, when we did that intensive this last weekend, God, it was so sweet to share that with her. But there were multiple times where, one time in particular, where the young lady, she's like in sharing some of the things that she had gone through, especially in her teenage years. If you knew her story, you could understand why she didn't like to spend a lot of time thinking about those years. And so just considering the things she saw early in life, you can imagine some of the decisions she made in those teenage years. And when we begin to open that up, she began to get stuck. And you could see her getting bogged down. And I said, hey, babe, will you pray over her? Like, just pray over her right now. And so we prayed over her. We prayed scripture over her so that whatever that condemning voice was would be silenced, so that we could continue to look at Christ. But there's a powerful moment there to really just like to see they're a soul. They're a soul, and real things happen to them. Real hurts happen to them. They still carry real wounds. There's real lies that they believe. And the Spirit in you is provoked by that, because you want to see him set free. You want to see him find healing and wholeness. And if you don't feel that, then I don't know if you're a Christian. Like people's brokenness, people's stories should move us, because they're image bearers. So it increases empathy. It also helps them connect the dots from the past to the present. And when I do a biblical reframe of somebody's life story, that's day two. Draw out the life story in day one, and then day two, I'll do the biblical reframe, or meeting number two, I begin to do the biblical reframe after I feel like I've got the life story pretty secured and understood. And that reframe, which we'll talk about in our next session, like when there's nothing quite as powerful as when you kind of put the major themes on a whiteboard for them to see, and you draw it from the fruit all the way down to the root. That's a diagnostic we'll use in session four. And then if they are a Christian and they have that but God moment or period where God changed them and saved them through Jesus Christ, and they begin to follow Christ, I draw a huge cross on the whiteboard that covers over their life story. And this is what I say. The scriptures would say that in Christ you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So the most determining way that God sees you is through his Son. Your past doesn't define you. But we can look back to go forward. Because Satan uses unresolved issues in our hearts, lies or condemnation, or areas that need more discipleship. He can use those things to get a person stuck or stagnant. Also, help the counselee see common responses and temptations in trial. Like when you hear somebody's life story, there's going to be multiple intersections where life squeezed them. I say it this way, life happens, doesn't it? We live in a fallen world. We're constantly getting pressed on by the sins of others, the consequences from our own sins, the fact that creation's been subjected to futility. People get cancer. Like, there are all these things that squeeze against us living life in a fallen world. And when their heart is squeezed, historically, do they run to God or away from God? Do they find brokenness and dependency eventually? Or do they have a pattern of hardening their heart? These are things you can listen for. So let me read this statement. Talking about the past not only allows you to see the person more accurately, but provides needed context which helps you to understand how heart themes shape them and where they might need to better understand, where they might need to better learn how to mourn or lament, where they might have failed to forgive and are walking in unseen bitterness, where they might have a limited knowledge on what biblical repentance looks like or what's required through the gospel to reconcile relationships. All of these things have implications for people getting stuck in their past. And these identifying these things and responding biblically can help a person get unstuck. So it's important to emphasize that the past is not determinative, but can be a part of helping them, for better or worse. And reframing their past with the gospel through scripture helps them put off old habits and patterns and put on new things. That's in the Bible. Put off, put on. So we have nothing to do with our salvation. Jesus does that work. Sanctification, he does that work too. You know what our role in that whole process is? Repentance and faith. And those are a lifestyle, not an event that you land on every once in a while. And so where is repentance in their life being fostered? Repentance is a grace. And people who walk consistently in repentance means that they're dialed into Jesus. People who do very little repenting, guess what happens to their heart? It slowly becomes hardened. Hardened hearts are prideful hearts. Prideful hearts aren't dependent hearts. They're independent hearts. Those things don't promote spiritual growth. So no wonder they're easily offended to become resentful at people and cut people off. And on you could go with those things. So second point, what to include. There's so many things you could include. And if you get a talker, boy, they'll tell you the color of the shirt they were wearing. They'll tell you the weather patterns that were going on during that period. Like they think in such vivid details. You don't need all that stuff. So you got to find gentle ways to say, hey, less is more here, friend. And then other people, it's like pulling teeth to get them to share anything. And so what do you include? What's helpful? And I think you have these in your notes. Coach them up in what you're looking for. And you do this on the front end. Key memories from their personal history, key relationships, where they were in the birth order. I've got two middles I got four kids. I got two middles who are true two middles. And then I got two only child. The oldest and the youngest are both only children. You see the joke in that, right? Yeah. So the birth order matters. And there's some specific dynamics based off of that you can glean some information about them. Patterns. What are patterns in their life? Things like heart themes that show up in specific situations, behavioral attitudes. Like, do they have a propensity towards anger or withdrawing or impulsivity? Or do they have a bent towards fear, especially under duress, especially when their heart is squeezed? Problems, especially lingering problems. Things that they had to endure or walk through, or things that afflicted them or affected them historically or left a mark on them. And this is where you might hear some evidences of trauma. And trauma's it's the fun new buzzword in counseling circles. You know, the Bible's a book about trauma, right? And Jesus was the most trauma-formed minister ever, okay? And so I'm not saying we're unaware of trauma, okay? I've done a lot of reading on trauma, but I don't think we have to be intimidated by it, okay? And if anything, the Spirit of God in us has us consider broken dynamics in people and slows us down. We're slow to have the answer. We're quick to enter in with grace and mercy, and the Spirit begins to speak, press in here, but be careful here. And that's called Spirit-filled nuance. That's not being trauma-informed. That's called being submitted to the Spirit. Okay, and I realize there's a lot of opinions about this. It doesn't need to be a divisive thing in the biblical counseling movement like it's become. So I'm preaching now. Let me step back and get on my notes. Psychology is always going to put its own spin on things. It's important for us to understand, what do the Scriptures say about this, and how does it inform my care that honors Christ and loves people well? Passions. What are the passions that drove them or continue to drive them? This is where you hear things about identity. I love reframing identity, because our culture loves to talk about identity. And identity is very much a biblical concept. And so their passions are going to tell you a lot about, their aspirations are going to tell you a lot about what they see as the identities that they're either aspiring towards or seeking to achieve or have achieved in some form or fashion. And then perspective. Like, what was the perspective that poured into them? Who discipled them? Everybody's discipled by somebody. For better or worse, a negligent parent is discipling their kid in a specific way. It's very poor discipleship, and it does a lot of damage. But those types of things, where did their worldview come from? Who most shaped it? And I said this, but I like to start with them writing out their own testimony and their spiritual journey before getting into this. But you're listening in their life story for that but God. So this couple that we just did the intensive with, She didn't have a but God moment, okay? But she had a but God period. It was right at the end of high school. She went to a mall with her mother, and there was a Christian camp that had a booth set up that wasn't advertising itself as a Christian camp, but as a life skills camp, an adventure camp. Her mom never would have signed off on it if she would have known it was a Christian camp. Well, God in his providence got her to that camp, and that's where she heard the gospel, right? The gentleman grew up in the church, was around the things of God, but was not discipled well by his parents, especially his father. His father was a hard worker, but he did not know how to engage on an emotional, relational level. He loves his dad. He knew his dad loved him, but their relationship's always been about this deep to this day. His mom, she probably did the best she could in some form or fashion, but she had so much fear of man and people-pleasing. She was constantly worried about what people thought about her. So she was, in many ways, unavailable as well, because she was self-consumed. He knew he loved her. He loved her. And he knew there was love there, but there wasn't discipleship availability there. But then one night, after making some horribly foolish decisions, he went home the next day with great regret, and he remembered some things from a gospel message he had heard one time. And the Spirit began to just hound his soul. And he began to realize his sins not only separated him from the Lord, but did lots of damage to people. And he said the sinner's prayer right there. So he had a but God moment. But both of them, what I listened for was, where is Christ in their life? Where did Christ open the eyes of their heart, and where did they begin to respond to the glories of the gospel? Because if that's not in their story, that becomes priority number one. Here's what I love about biblical counseling, though. The same gospel that saves you, sanctifies you, and glorifies you, which means we never get away from the gospel. The gospel is in all of our sessions with all of our people, but because the gospel is hope. The gospel is what propels us forward, reminds us of our gospel identity, strengthens us in our affliction, and all the things that I thought Jeremy Pierre spoke so well to. Third point in your notes, common shaping influences. Common shaping influences. I think these are in your notes, but think of these from the Sinner Suffer Saint paradigm. A good book if you haven't read it, by Mike Emlett. I wish I'd written that book. This paradigm's been on my mind for years because of guys who poured into me, but it's a really helpful book, The Sinner Suffer Saint. I'm mixing those up. His title's a little bit different, but this biblical paradigm, I think, helps us see like what I call a primary spiritual condition. Like, right now, Right now, I am a sinner, I am a sufferer, and I'm a saint. But I'm actually not walking through any immense suffering right now. I'm just affected by the fact that I live in a fallen world. And so I wouldn't primarily say that I'm presenting mainly as a sufferer, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. If I've forgotten my gospel identity and I've become a disoriented saint, or as Paul Tripp calls it, I've developed gospel amnesia, that means I'm living in a dark cave and I need the light shine on me to get me back on the path, that straight and narrow, to walk according to the ways of Christ that I've been redeemed towards. And then the sinner is a person trapped in a pattern of sin and struggling to know how to walk out repentance, or maybe even refusing to walk out repentance. These types of dynamics say a lot about questions you need to ask and details you need to get from them. Things like extended family history, or their parents' relationship to each other growing up. How did they fight? Did they ever reconcile? Who did they have a closer relationship with, and why? Their mother or their father? Siblings, what were their relationships? What was the interpersonal dynamic, interrelational dynamic like with their siblings? Do they have moments of intense trauma or seasons of intense trauma, whether that be physical or emotional or financial strain? Maybe they walked through bankruptcy for a period of time, and that was really hard on them as a kids and even brought them shame at school because they never had the cool shoes and they never had the cool clothes because they were going through such financial hardship, and developed bitterness against their dad because he made some foolish decisions that led to the bankruptcy. And that whole dynamic shaped their life and decisions they made. Those would be important details to get, to connect with them, to hear from them, and even to hear, have those things been redeemed in their hearts, healed in their hearts? Lots of moving. They've moved a lot. If they moved at key ages, harm or abuse maybe that they've endured or inflicted, patterns of habitual sin or the conversion and following Christ and their spiritual journey thereafter, things like physical sickness or ailments or injuries or patterns of social pain, maybe social withdrawal, maybe they're not good with people, and so relationally and or emotionally, they're a stunted person. Times of great blessing, can they identify? Do they talk about periods in their life where they can see the blessings of the Lord, the guidance and the provision of the Lord? There's others you could go, but these are some of the big ones. Fourth in your notes, some questions. I'm not going to read all of these, but I think you have these in your notes, and I would encourage you to reference those. There's an article from David Pallison called X-Ray Questions. Anybody read it? A few of you, yeah. Get that article. I give that article to all of my leaders. All of my life group leaders have it at some point or another. New life group leaders get it. All of my formal counselors get it. Asking open-ended, heart-revealing questions is important. And Emily talked about this yesterday. Like, you know, she gave those little vignettes that we watched, just some of the, you know, you just get trapped into asking yes-no questions. Like, ask open-ended questions. And don't be afraid to reframe what you heard them say and ask clarifying questions. It lets them know that you're invested and that you're really trying to get to know them. And then number five, don't always expect some trauma or some trauma event or a life-defining moment to come out. That doesn't mean it's not there, but don't always expect it to come out. With the investment of time to draw out somebody's life story, you could easily like think you've kind of got it all. And I've found that oftentimes there are things that are so locked away that even they've forgotten that they've forgotten. And so it's not uncommon for day number two of an intensive, after we've done the life story all day, for people during the night to remember even more. And I'll even start by saying, hey, was there anything else that you remembered from your story that you'd want to put on my radar? Or here's what I've learned to do, especially if it's a female, because I'm a male. I think a female towards a male would have a similar experience with this. Or is there something from your story that's too hard for you to share with me that would be more beneficial to share with your friend here? Because we can create space for y'all to do that. We'll be in the other room praying for you. I don't need all those details necessarily. And if there's something that I need to know from that because it's so private and so sensitive to that person, I'll just ask permission for the advocate to share just enough high points for me to at least understand what we're dealing with without getting into the nitty-gritty of the specifics. So when I've worked with women coming out of sex industry, which I've had many of those occurrences, there are details around what they've experienced that I just assume are very uncomfortable to share with a dude. But I think in many of those cases, those things getting brought into the light are going to be very important. So I will equip the advocate to spend time drawing some of those details out and praying over those during the night after we've shared the life story. And if there's anything I need to be aware of, give me the high point. I don't need all the details. Anything I need to know about that. And so that would be an example of that. But don't always expect some trauma event or life-defining moment to come out. Like oftentimes the most shaping influences in our lives are in some ways a moment of tremendous joy or suffering of various kinds. They tend to make a mark on us, for better or worse. While you want to make note of their, you know, things like a wedding day or the birth of their kids, like understanding the bigger themes and patterns of their life are going to be more important to the life story process. Those details aren't unimportant, but they're unless there's something really broken about their marriage or about their relationship with their kids or the relationship they had with their parents, drilling down on those details oftentimes is going to distract you from some of the other patterns and the shaping influences that we're looking for to help them understand and navigate in light of the glorious grace of the gospel. So don't try to dig just to get something. If you're getting like just a general understanding and you're seeing some patterns and themes, you don't need to keep digging. Move on. We don't have to be Sigmund Freud. We don't have to like put him on the couch and like, you know, hypnotize him. We don't need to do all those things. They don't need to go to the unconscious necessarily. And so get the details, identify the themes and patterns per what we've already talked about, and then keep moving through the stages. And again, I want to mention this. Don't pressure them around sensitive issues. Like as you come upon sensitive issues, you'll know it. Their countenance will change. They might stop making eye contact. They might become incredibly fidgety or anxious, or you can see them shut down. If you perceive that, don't just keep moving. Stop. And just say, hey, have I struck a nerve? Did I move in too quick? Did I say something that hurt you or offended you? Like, as much as you're comfortable sharing what's going on right now, I want to be sensitive to that. And I'll say that to them. And oftentimes that gives people permission to kind of calm down. Like, I'm aware that you're not in a great space right now. What can we do to remedy that? What can we do to help you and encourage you in that? And so be sensitive to those dynamics. We're drawing them out in trying to do so in such a way where we're drawing them into the light of Jesus. And remember, like, we're all born sinful. Like, our past, like, so often tends to shape the way that our past so often tends to be the way that shapes the way that we interact with current dynamics in our life. And the thing is, like, if we're a new creation, our greatest identity is son or daughter of the Most High King. And so the righteousness of Christ is what needs to shape my decisions more and more and more. The things from the past that want to compete against that keep me stuck in the old man. And that's not where people find freedom. Galatians 5, for freedom, Christ is what? Set us free. We're already free. But there's greater depths of that freedom that we don't know yet because we're still walking in old ways and we need to walk in the new self. We need to walk in the ways of Christ, and that's part of that progressive sanctification that so often we're doing in soul care and biblical counseling ministry. And so often our past tends to shape the way that we react. It tends to define us, and where the Holy Spirit brings conviction to lead us towards life, the accuser of the brethren loves to remind us of our past to bring condemnation. My wife describes the Lord just, there was this man. He was a pastor, believe it or not. This dude was a pastor at a church that I served at. He was a vile human. He needs Jesus. I'll just say that. He was actively trying to get his wife to sleep with other men and videotape it. So the Lord brought that to the light. We became dear friends with his wife, and he was under church discipline and removed because he chose not to walk in repentance. And very dangerous individual. Like, the Lord gave, because he was really good at taking truthful things and twisting them And his wife was, at that time, a true weak-willed woman that the scriptures speak to. And he was an emotional abuser and a relational abuser. Never got physical, but he was for sure a sexual abuser. He was all forms of abuse minus physical, which you could make the case with sexual abuse that it is physical abuse. So he's just an abuser. And when he would use his tongue against her, he would speak things over her that were true. This really happened. You really made this decision. This is a real dynamic, a real true statement about your past. But he would never frame it up in light of the current reality of who she was in Christ Jesus. So my wife, just the Lord gave her this vivid picture of a snake having a forked tongue. And that's what Satan does. Like he did this with Eve. Did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees? Like, you see what there was an element of truth in what he said, but it's distorted because on the other side of that, there's he's assaulting God's character. He's accusing God of holding out on Adam and Eve. It's the unsaid things that he's not bringing to her. And this is how Satan uses the past against people. He will bring true things that have been done to them or that they've done, and he'll remind them of those things, and they begin to wear them like a current reality. I'm a this. I'm a failure. I'm a fill in the blank. And here's the thing. If they're in Christ and they're new, if they're in Christ and a new creation, and Jesus doesn't say that about them, who are we to agree with that? And so identifying those types of things become very available to you when you draw somebody's life story out. I find this to be a profound exercise to then, when you do that biblical reframe, show them where they've believed lies, and then we'll go right to the scriptures and we'll say, what does Jesus say about you right here? So, powerful moment in the intensive. We did the biblical reframe, and a theme of her life, that's what I'll talk about in the next session, a theme of her life is, I'm unlovable. And you could see why she would think that, because mom and dad, neither one of them wanted her once they divorced. That's a bit hurtful. They wanted her easier sibling. She has memories of this. And yet she's the most even-tempered woman you'd ever be around. She doesn't come off as this victim of a woman. And yet and this is where I wanted to keep digging, because I'm like, there's no way that didn't jack you up. There is no way. But she just doesn't come off that way. But then when we did the reframe, that made its way on the board. And so we prayed, beloved, over her. Beloved daughter. Beloved daughter. And she had a hard time with it. Like, she didn't want to believe it for herself. And we're like, no. For you to not believe this is sinful, girl. And that all came from her life story. So all the homework I'm giving her now for her ongoing care plan over the next 6 months, tons of gospel identity stuff. I want her so rooted in the gospel that unlovable phrase just gets put on mute for the rest of her life. Because in Jesus, it is on mute. Like, it's erased. But Satan wants her to think that. He wants her to believe that. He can't take her soul because she's the daughter of the Most High King. But man, he sure can get her paralyzed and stagnant, right? Okay, so we've got, in 30 minutes, we will have session 4. So I'm going to open it up like for 10 minutes or so for a Q&A. What questions do you have about this? And try to keep the questions to what I just talked on. We'll have broader Q&A for towards the end of our track. Yes, ma'am, I saw your hand first, and I'll get to you. So the advocate is somebody from their circle of influence who's a believer in Christ that is going to support the soul care process, the counseling process. I realize many churches don't have the advocate model. I didn't do the advocate model the first 15 years of my ministry. I wouldn't change it for the world now. It's harder for me. It's slower. It slows me down. I can't move as quickly with the advocate in the room. But having the advocate in the room is like a built-in minister of the gospel that becomes part of the care process. It's game changer. Bit of both. He asked, do I assign the advocate or do they pick? And I said a bit of both. If they're unconnected at the church, I'll find them a good godly person, usually one of my up-and-coming soul care persons, because then they get to watch me counsel and they get to be part of that soul care process. But I've learned this a hard way. I want it to be somebody from the church. As best as possible, I want it to be somebody from the church. I've let people from the community come in before, and you don't always know what they believe, and they can become counteractive to the process. So if they have a suggestion and I'm comfortable with it, I'm like, yeah, this would be a great pick. Let's go ahead and get this loaded. If it's somebody, because sometimes they'll ask for a friend from the church that's in a really weak spot spiritually. They're struggling themselves. They don't really need to be advocates. They probably need some soul care. It gives you a chance to have the conversation. So any other questions? Yes, sir. Yes. Always. Always. Like confidentiality? Security. What do you mean by security? Okay. Right. I see. Well, because I'm not with a woman alone, because I would carry the same policy. My door's going to be cracked, but I also have a big window right next to my door, and I counsel. I meet right in front of that window, and my admin's just on their side of that. But I'm not meeting with women alone, so I can shut the door, and do shut the door. So that creates a really good. And there's, yeah, okay, yeah, that's a good observation. And I've just found that, like, man, an older woman in the faith, she just has so much more insight into another woman than I do. And so especially if you get into some sensitive topics, like to even give them space, like we have a really neat coffee shop, just overall just say, hey, like, y'all go have this conversation over at Lamppost. Or if it's too sensitive, hey, take my office, I'll go get some coffee. Y'all want anything? And just let them talk it out, pray it out, and then when I get back in, I'll just kind of knock on their door, are we good to come? And then I love it because now she's doing the counseling and the counseling guy's not doing the counseling. Like, I'm like, yeah, trust me, you don't need me. You got the spirit, you're good. So what else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, go to our table, Soul Care Consulting. Yeah, there's resources in there. And then on our website, the 12 Stones website as well, you can read about advocates. In fact, there's an advocate manual on the 12 Stones site that's really helpful. It gives a kind of a theological reason for why advocates. And if you decide not to do advocates, you can still be a faithful biblical counselor. I'm not here to promote advocacy. I'm just showing you a different way to counsel in the context of community. Did you have a question? Yes, ma'am. No, only if I'm doing an intensive. And the intensive is like, you know, 2 days. So I've got all day. We start at 8, and we're done TBD. When we finish, we finish. But in a week-by-week session, it usually takes more time. And there is some ground I need to cover to get details about what they're currently going through. So I'll do a bit of life story based off of what they've written down in the intake. And then we'll pick up on some stuff that they're currently dealing with. And then the next session, I'll just keep building until I have it done. And there's been times where it's been hard to get that life story in such a choppy way. So I'll just dedicate like a couple sessions and make them longer meetings, 2-hour meetings. This couple that was in from Nigeria, that's the reason, like, before I did the intensive with them, I met with both of them for 3+ hours with their advocates to read over their digital life story that they had written out to make sure I understood it, so that when I got into it at the intensive, that we could flow well. And so, there's different ways to do it. Find a way that's comfortable. And a good way to practice is write yours out. Just write your story out. Use that appendix that I gave you and write your story out. I promise you, it'll be a moving experience. And there was a couple things from my life story writing it out that I realized I'd, like for me specifically within Soul Care Ministry, when I got into pastoral ministry in 05, our church was growing a lot. And we were seeing all kinds of amazing conversions. Not that there's an unamazing conversion, but we were seeing a lot of life change, but we were seeing a lot of brokenness. There was a lot of brokenness coming to our church. And so, like, God at Work videos, stories of grace and powerful, like, give you goosebumps, the ones you want to see, right? And then horrible church discipline situations. Well, that was my department. I got the crummy church discipline ones. And there were some situations that I had never lamented, because when I went back and revisited that and writing out my story, like, they struck me deep, and I realized what I'd done is I just moved on. So I sat right there, and I just said, Lord, I don't know where that person is, That made me so sad. It made me so sad. It made me angry, but I just moved on. Lord, be with them. I pray that they've repented. Heal my heart. I just stopped and dealt with it right then and there. And so I think, again, when you do the life story, it affords you those little moments to hone in on those little themes, those little areas. What else? Yes, ma'am. Yep. It's a great question. She asked the question with the mental state. If they're going through things that are too heavy and doing the life story in that moment would be just another heavy thing for them. There could be other reasons. Some people could have a learning disability. They have some type of learning disability dynamic that limits their ability to do a deep dive in some of those things. So she asked, what would you do? What I would do to the best of my ability, I would really just walk them through each stage and ask them, what are the big things you remember? Like things that shaped you in good ways, things that maybe shaped you in negative ways. And I'll just quickly try to understand like a high level. So it's probably a 10,000 foot view. I prefer like a 2,000 or 3,000 foot view, but like let's 10's doable if we can talk about some of those specific things. So most people can handle that at that point. And that's again where the advocate can be beneficial because the advocate already has relationship with them, chances are. So if I'll get the advocate to really come sit by them and just encourage them, pray with them, help draw that out. And that's a safe person for them that already has passport into their life. I don't have that yet. You know, chances are I don't. Yes, sir. And then I'll get you. At this point, I do it with everyone I counsel. I didn't do that in my private practice. I would do their genogram, their family history. I'd go back usually 5 generations, and that usually brought some life story type questions, and you had some working knowledge of where they come from. But then I would just kind of get into the day, the current day. What are they dealing with now? And then how do I help them develop a theology of the heart? And then how do we connect some of those dots with the gospel? So it was faithful biblical counsel, I believe. But it was not nearly as informed as I feel like I've become in drawing out the life story. And I learned to do this from 12 Stones. I was trained up by Dr. Garrett Higby there. And so, like, I've not gone back. I do this with every person I meet with now. At minimum, the written life story. And that's for them to do before they get a meeting with one of our formal counselors. Yes, ma'am. It depends on the situation. I mean, 12 Stones, they do them the best, in my opinion. I mean, this is what they do at 12 Stones. It's their ministry. And so they've kind of carved out probably the most efficient process. They do anywhere from 2 to 3 days for an intensive. If it's a couple, it would be a 3-day intensive. I don't really have that luxury to do that. So I'm in the 2-day range. And if I do enough pre-work with them, before we start the intensive, then I can kind of jump in at a level that they're not necessarily jumping into at 12 Stones. They get there, but I have to start there a little quicker. So 2 to 3 days. If it's a single person, day and a half sometimes, right? What else? One or two more, and then, yes, sir. Yeah, he said, how do you deal with somebody, make sure I understand it, how do you deal with somebody who doesn't want to, they just want to deal with the current, they don't want to talk about anything from their past? There's probably a reason for that. And I probably would just ask them, well, if this is what we do, this has been proven to be very beneficial in the ministry for quite a few years, I'm trying to coach you into this and even give you some biblical reasons for why this is beneficial. Like, is there something specific about your past that really keeps you from wanting to share it? Because I want to understand that. I don't want our process to become an unnecessary provoker for you. And so I'm willing to compromise on my process to a point, but I need to understand why. Because we will be dealing with this stuff today. But I think we can deal more effectively with it if I really understand your story. And I want to get to know you, man. So that's probably how I would handle it. And if they became resistant, I would probably tell them, I don't think you're quite ready for soul care. You can come back at any point, but like, it doesn't seem like you're quite ready for this process because this is going to be really important for where we need to get. So does that make sense? Somebody was over here, and then that'll be the last one. Anybody? Did I see somebody over here? One more question? Yes, sir. I mean, not necessarily, but like even some of the small group leader training that we have, that we use, I teach about the benefit of knowing a life story. And so like I encourage our small group leaders to draw somebody's story out because I feel like that's just a way to disciple them and get to know them. It's just humans 101 in my mind. And so it gives you so much opportunity to care at a level just as a fellow believer that I think the Lord ends up using. And so it's mainly for my formal people, my formal counselors, but there's other levels that are encouraged to think on these notes as well. So good question though. Okay, that's all our time for this session. I think we're at till 11:30. I'll be back in here at 11:30. Shauna's delaying y'all's break, just so you know.
Just 1 second. But you had mentioned, like, what if they're not willing to work, like, go to the past to work on the current? So I've actually been through one of the leadership intensives, like, personally, me and my husband. And it was really cool because technically I really wanted some leadership direction of, like, what was happening now. But by me recapping my story to Garrett, like, from, like, the beginning on, there was a repetitive thing that he noticed from my story that was hindering me in the current. So I think maybe if you explain that to them, like, hey, I know that this is kind of what we want to focus on, and I want to get to this too, but the more that I know about you here, it could be impacting or affecting, like, what's going on now. So I don't know if that would be helpful for you, but yeah.